This Christmas, there is a desire to show love in the giving of gifts and observance of certain events. The reason it is such a popular time is because Christmas holds out a vision for family, good traditions, community, and love. It is the love part that is most anticipated about the Christmas season, and often the most misunderstood. This morning we're going to ask the question, what is love? What is it? What is it that everyone is looking for, but few seem to actually possess? Love is one of the most misunderstood words in the English language. With it, marriages are made, stating, I love you, with a lifelong commitment made. And with the same word, marriages are broken, stating, I no longer love you. Families are united in love covering a multitude of sins, and families are destroyed. You don't love me. It is used to express pleasure. I love it. And it is used to give thanks. You love me. Love has the power to move people and build community. And it has the power to defend some of the most selfish actions known to men. It was all for love, all done in the name of love. When love is understood simply as a romantic emotion, it can run into the deepest lusts. That is why so many songs in our day often speak of the emotional highs and lows of this kind of love. The music of our day are the philosophers of our age, and Madonna says it this way, first you loved me, and I let you. You made me feel like I was born again. So our society will often put a kind of a religious fervor to love. You empowered me. You made me strong. Built me up. I can do no wrong. I let down my guard. I fell into your arms. Forgot who I was. I didn't hear the alarms. Now I'm on my knees, alone in the dark. I was blind to your game. You fired a shot in my heart. Took me to heaven and let me fall down. Now it's over. I'm going to carry on. Typically, that's typical of so many songs. There's the emotional high, and then there's the drop. There's a complete breakdown in relationships in our society because of this wrong understanding of love. The chorus of that song is living for love, living for love. Of course, when you live for love, you will be broken by that because love is not to be lived for. The song, Why Do You Lift Me Up Just to Let Me Down? As I was a bricklayer, we sang that all day long. As a construction worker, get it? Why do you build me up just to tear me down? And the walls would fall down. So, anyway, that one's always in my head. Why do you lift me up just to tear me down? But that's how the world sees relationships. Why do you lift me up and tear me down? You make me feel good about myself. You make me feel bad about myself. This is our national cult. We have a national cult of broken relationships that pounds through the music, through the media, through the movies, 24/7, communicating these wrong views of love. Our culture is crying out for love. What about love? Looking for love. All filled with brokenness, heartache, and pain. Most of the songs in the context of their love will echo the brokenness. If you listen to them, if you talk to people, you'll hear the brokenness of love. I think Tina Turner's song gets to the point of our culture's view of love. She says, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? That's so much of our world's view of love. Love is simply an emotion, and a secondhand emotion at that. And so this emotion goes up, I'm in love. The emotion goes away, I'm not in love. The emotion goes up, I'm in love. And the emotion drops, I am not in love. And so, Miss Turner says, who needs it? Who needs it? The problem is, we have an intrinsic need, a yearning to love and be loved. So our culture is stuck in this cult of relationships, trying to worship love, living for love, as Madonna says. Trying to find love, but can never find it, can never be satisfied, because their understanding of love is fundamentally flawed, viewing it as an emotion, a selfish pursuit to gain happiness, all in the name of love. The group Foreigner states, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. And that, I would state, is the quest of most people in this country. They want to know love. They want you to show love. They want to feel love. I know you can show me. Complete, humanistic, man-centered application. And who's it written to? Who's the call go out to? You! Human love! Show me love! I'm dying for lack of love. My heart is breaking, but I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on trying. Like two strangers passing in the night, marriages are built on this faulty foundation. This is why marriages fail. One time I was talking to an older gentleman. He said he was a Christian. He was like in his 80s. And he was telling me he was going to divorce his wife. So why are you going to divorce your wife? Because I don't love her. I said, well, what is love? He says, it's a feeling. I don't have the feelings anymore. I said, well, I have great news for you. Love is not a feeling. You can repent and go love your wife. He says, you're kidding me. I said, I'm not kidding you. Marriages are destroyed. Relationships are ruined. And like a drunken sailor, people try to find love. And it runs right into Christmas. Maybe Christmas will give me a fix. Maybe I'll get that perfect gift. Maybe I'll have that perfect Tinseltown Christmas. And Christmases come and Christmases go. And we're still left without love. What is love? Will anybody love me for who I am? What is love? I want you to show me. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm going to show you what love is. I'm going to at least define love, because God defines love. God defines love. How do you understand love? Will you ask God to help you understand love? Because you're kidding yourself if you think you're not influenced by the culture that you live in. You're kidding yourself if you think you're not influenced by these concepts of love that pound through almost every movie and go through almost every song out there. Father, we pray that you'd renew our mind. As we look to Romans, we think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. By your mercy, O God, would you please renew our minds that we would be not conformed to this world. We've identified how the world looks at love. Lord, renew our minds that we would not be conformed to this world, but be renewed in our minds, that we would see love from your perspective, from who you are. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we ask the question, what is love? We must start with God. God is love. 1 John 4:7-12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4:7. Let us love one another, for love is of God. God is the source of love. God is the definition of love. God is love. He is agape. He is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The reason our culture doesn't love is because they do not know God. Because God is love. The reason your husband does not love is because he does not know God. Because God is love. The reason your wife does not love is because she does not know God. Because God is love. The reason your children don't love each other is because they don't know God. The reason we don't love each other as we ought is because we don't know God. For God is love. God is love. And you will not ever find a better understanding, definition, and perspective on love than who God is. And you're going to see this is completely contrary to our humanist society. They are antagonistic. They hate this understanding because they have their own set of presuppositions and emotional way of selfishly interpreting what love is. And they're happy with it, even though it crushes them. God tells us what love is. He is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is not found within man. If you look within your heart, you will not find a lot of love there. You can look all over. We often say, well, it's a matter of the heart, and it is. But when you look in your heart, you find self-love, which is not love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He did something. Love is an action. Love is a verb. He did something. He sent Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. So that we could love as He loved. So that we could love by giving ourselves to others. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is the source. God is the paradigm. God is the definition of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. God is love. The Father loves the Son. The fundamental bond, the unbreakable bond of love is the Father and the Son. There is the example of love. And what did the Father do with His Son? He sent His Son for us. God is love. The Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father is the unbreakable bond of love. And so you want to get to know love, you have to get to know God. You have to know how God and understand how God and believe how God loves within Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. John 17:21. That they all may be one in us. When there is a love between, a biblical love between two people, there will always be unity. Love produces unity. Love produces unity. There is unity within the Godhead because there is a love within the Godhead. John 17:21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Unity comes from loving relationships. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. That's unity through love. Unity comes from that love of relationship. What is relationship? It's when I am in you and you are in me. according to God's design. So what creates unity in a marriage? The two shall be called one, shall become one flesh. Unity in marriage can only be achieved by love. And that is being one together. Not in your person, but in your relationships. The two are one. So in God's math, one plus one is one. One plus one plus one is one in the Godhead. Because unity is the outgrowth of love. It's the one and the many. How are we? We are one body in Christ. We are knit together. We are one. How? Not in our differences, because we're distinct. There's many members, many functions, many hands and fingers and toes and eyeballs and wiggly things. But we are one in our love for Christ, knit together and put in this body to give a witness of the Trinity, of the love of Jesus Christ. So as a husband loves his wife, and as a wife submits to her husband, they become one in the design of God in their relationship. And they experience the gospel on earth for the glory of Christ that extends to the church, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. It's an us thing. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So we see God's love is relational. In me and I in you. God's love creates union. We may be one. God's love shares. Glory you gave me. It's a verb. It's a giving. Love involves a close proximity. A nearness. That you are with me. That we would be together. It involves proximity. Closeness. It is personal. With this love that you personally showed to me. Love me before the foundation of the world. It is personal also, and that is unique. The relationship between the Father and your Son is unique. It is intense. It is perfect. It is holy. And it is a choice. It is a choice that the Father made to lead. And it's a choice that the Son makes to follow and do as his Father has commanded. So this love is of God. Love enters us into, or faith enters us into the inner Trinitarian relationship that we may know what love is. It is how the Father and the Son love each other. And from that proceeds the Holy Spirit to draw us into the fellowship and union of the Godhead. This is love. God is love. And God has done something. God has sent his Son so that we would know what love is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world in this way that he gave his only unique Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, will not be placed under the ban of Yahweh, under the Karem, under the judgment, would not be placed under that ban, would not perish, but have life eternal, everlasting life. This is love. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him that the world would be saved. This is the love of God. This is how God loves. He gives. He sent his most precious gift, the gift of his Son. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us. Again, love is demonstrated. It's just contrary to the world. The world says, how do you demonstrate love? You do what I want you to do. Make me feel good. But God demonstrates his love towards us in this way. And that while we were still sinners, he sacrificed himself. Love involves sacrifice, giving, and sacrificing. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, he took the initiative and moved towards us. The source of love is God. And all those who know God will take the initiative to move towards unloving people and give them sacrificial love. That's what love is. The reason so few love is because so few actually know God. Because God is love, and he who loves knows God, for God is love. You can't help. You will love if you know God. But if you do not know God, you will not love. God's love is difficult, and it's this. It's not self-focused. I mean, it's perfect. Our love is often self-focused, and so it falls short. God's love says, I will move towards, because I make a purpose. God purposes in his heart to move towards ungodliness and love ungodliness at the same time to overcome it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were sinful enemies of God. We were under the just condemnation of God. God takes the initiative and sends Christ to satisfy his wrath so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. Having been justified, declared righteous by his blood. Praise God. God justifies the ungodly. That's the love of God. This is the love of Christ. This is how God demonstrates his love. It is an action. It is a choice. It involves sacrifice. It restores relationships. And this love never fails. This love cannot fail. It can overcome the evil. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This love does not go away. This love is eternal. This love is not an up and down emotional love. It is not an emotional roller coaster, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a security in his love. So the baby born in a manger willingly laid down his life and died. He rose again as it ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. The gospel shows us the love of God. Our question this morning is, how can I know this love? How can I understand it's the gospel and I understand it, but what does that mean for me? How does that define my relationships? Love is defined through relationships. And this is where we're going to put two foundational pillars. I pray the Holy Spirit will write two foundational pillars into your heart. And the two go hand in hand. And your flesh will hate them, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you will love them. This is one of the most liberating, Romans 13 is one of the most liberating passages of scriptures for me. I was on that, who hasn't been on that emotional roller coaster as a teenager? And those relationships, ridiculous craziness, to and fro. This is liberation. This is true liberation theology, getting what love is. And here it is. Love obeys commands. Love obeys commands. Here it is. Turn with me to John 15, verse 9. This makes the humanistic understanding of love, and it does a nosedive. It just bombs it out. It's the Achilles heel of humanism. Humanistic love has to say, love fills all. It's just this notion of this undefined, kind of giving, kind of sort of going with the flow, kind of sort of really good, feel good kind of thing. But love obeys commands. John 15:9, Jesus says, back to this verse, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, how do you abide in that love? Next verse, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Now stop right there. Think about that. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Who here knows that they should abide in his love? Yes, and that's a good thing. Here's how you abide in my love. He tells us, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Love obeys commands. At the core of love, there is an obedience to the commands of God. And it gets more. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. How did Christ abide in love? The same way. Jesus Christ abides, remains in, lives within his Father's blessing and favor and love by obedience to his Father's commands. And that's exactly how we are to abide in God's love, is by remaining in, abiding in, and keeping his commands. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. This is a joyful thing. And that your joy may be full. This produces fullness of joy. The reason we have such a joyless life is because we have such a disobedient life to the commands of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than lay down his life. So love is defined by commands. You see that? Love is defined by commands. God's commands. Now, if you would tell that to people, how many people would think, man, you're stepping on my liberty. You're stealing my love. You're taking my joy. You're narrowing me in. Our world doesn't get it. Okay? Love is defined by commands. And we're going to get even more specific here as we go to Romans. I also want to show you another verse. Let's go to 1 John 2. Let's go to 1 John a little bit. Love is made perfect by keeping the commandments. And as you turn there, I'm going to read John 14:21. Go turn to 1 John 2:3, and I'm going to read John 14. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Love is made perfect by keeping the commandments. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. How do you know that you know him? Faith-based, grace-motivated, gospel-centered obedience. We already know it's not legalism. Paul dealt with legalism. This is grace-based, God-centered, spirit-filled obedience. That's how you know that you know him. Say, wow, that's radical for our day. The Holy Spirit is often the one who we blame to take us away from the law of God. The Spirit frees us from this stuff. No, the Spirit empowers for this stuff. And there's a big difference in Christianity right there in how you see the Christian life, right? The Spirit frees us from the law. The Spirit empowers us to obey the law. That the righteous requirements of the law may be filled in us, Romans 8:4. That the righteous requirements of law. It's all saying the same thing. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. He who says, I know God, but does not obey God's word, is a liar, a liar, and a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's how we know. It's perfected. It's perfected. Do you want to be full and complete in love? You know, demons are not full and complete. They're empty. That's why they're so deceptive and evil. And they're starving. That's why they have to get in people and mess things up. They're starving. Demons are starving. And people that follow demons starve. When you follow demons and the doctrines of demons and selfish living, you starve. Your soul withers. You become pathetic. Somebody love me. I'm so empty. I'm so empty and broken. You're empty and you're broken because you're starving your soul in your selfishness and dying in your own vomit. That's the satanic call of our day. With this one little caveat, you can get some emotional highs and kicks out of the manipulation of love. Right? You can get some emotional highs and some kicks. It's like a drug user. You go after these relationships and you have a fling, but it always leaves you worse off, worse off, worse off. It's not love. It's a lie. See through it. See through the smoke. It is a lie. And your children, you parents, you need to tell your children this all the time, what love is. This is love, to know him. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There is no discrepancy between obeying God's law and staying in the love of God. Obedience to God's word, obedience to good commandments, staying in the love of God, equal. It's the same thing. Right? Yet how many times is it like, oh my goodness, it's legalism and you like we should obey and people run from that. They can't understand that. It doesn't even fit our mind. We're so rebellious. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. God defines it. It's simple. It's God's word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, the born-again person understands it. The truly regenerate understand this. Overcomes the world. Oh, by the way, this is the victory that overcomes our world. Overcomes the world, our faith. It's the regenerate person who's truly been born again, that understands this, of course the commands aren't burdensome. The law of sin and death has been removed in Christ. A high view of law makes you a seeker of grace, which leads you deeper and deeper into Christ and his love. And you now see his word as a beautiful picture of a way to live because of the mercies that have been shown you in Christ. This is Romans. This is after Romans 12, right? I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Assuming that you've received these mercies, this justifying grace that is in Jesus Christ, Romans 1 to 11. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Turn with me to Romans. Let's look at Romans 3. Let's go back to, because I just want to clarify that we know Paul is not speaking of legalism. He dealt with this. So how do we understand the law? The law was not given to justify. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we dealt with this. Don't take, you know, we're not taking this out of any context. We're putting this in the context of Romans. So that's my introduction for this text. Now let's go to our passage for today. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this, saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So let's break this out a minute. For those who have been justified by faith, God's law defines how we are to love God and to love one another. Paul states very clearly in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. So when he talks about obeying these commandments, what does he refer to? Verse 9, for the commandment. When Paul says for the commandment, when Jesus says for the commandment, when the Bible says for the commandment, Paul makes it explicitly clear. When he says for the commandment, what is he referring to in the context of Romans 13? Specifically, the Ten Commandments. Right? Specifically the Ten Commandments. So when Paul wants to define love as a fulfillment of the law, Paul very clearly, exegetically, defines love as obedience to the Ten Commandments. You with me? We've had people leave this church because I dared to suggest that we should obey the Ten Commandments. I've had people get up and say, that's legalism. Because we're trying to obey God's law. And you know we can't. So to try to obey God's law would be legalism. Well, my goodness, then what is love? It's a secondhand emotion. Oh, go follow the culture. Right? That's a rejection of all that God says. We know it's not legalism. Paul just spent all these chapters dealing with that. Hello? Do you have faith? Do you believe the gospel? Are you justified? Why would you think that way? Why would you unravel all of the awesome doctrine that Christ just gave to us, the word of God just gave to us? Why would you unravel all that? Are you silly, foolish, or are you just blind? I don't know. But God defines love as obedience to the Ten Commandments. You see that? And it's defined other places. And you know, the spirit-filled life is the word-filled life is consistent with the law-abiding life. Okay. I think I made that point. So, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other command, all are summed up in this thing, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you can nicely summarize all of God's law word in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In this hang all the law and the prophets. So God's word is like, it's like, you know, a little microchip it's before this technology of microchipping, but you could put all of God's word in a little microchip and carry it around with you in your heart. It says, love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love one another. Isn't that pretty neat? That all the Bible, all the 66 books can be folded into that nice little package that you can keep with you and keep it right before you. Love God, love each other. And you spend the rest of your life learning what that means, learning to walk out the instruction of the word of God. And so let's do that. Let's go to the Ten Commandments and see how they instruct us to love. So one of my favorite growth spurts in this church is the first time I preached through the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. I was blown away by the backbone that the Ten Commandments provide, the spine that the Ten Commandments provide for the whole Bible, and how everything really can kind of be, goes back to the Ten Commandments, and then they can even be summarized into love God, love one another. So you have love God, love one another. You got the Ten Commandments. Then the Ten Commandments break out into all these tentacles throughout the whole Scripture, right? It's really a beautiful thing. So they're on sermon audio, at least the ones from Deuteronomy 5 are. But you can go to Exodus 20. We're going to spend a few minutes just walking through these as a law of love. As James calls it, the law of liberty. And so what does it mean to love God? Now, this is for the Christian. This is those who are born again. This is those who have faith. If you don't have faith, if you're not born again, this will condemn you. And it's supposed to. It brings the knowledge of sin. Okay, this is not for believers. So believers that are in churches and they hear this, yeah, they're going to be condemned and convicted. And that's a good thing. That's like what the pastors are supposed to do. They're supposed to preach the word, and the word convicts. And that's what Paul did. And in Romans, he preaches that and he presents it, and they're convicted, and it leads to repentance. And if they don't repent, there's a warning. You're going to perish. You're going to die. You're going to burn. But for the believer who has been born again, we must understand love, because there the world will only know we're his followers if we love each other. So if we're loving like the world, they're never going to know the love of God, because we don't got it, and we can't give what we don't got. So we've got to understand who defines love, because the person who defines love is your God. If you're defining love in your life, then you are your own self-deceived God. You understand that? If you're defining love according to the dictates of your own heart, then you have been duped. You're breaking the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. You're setting yourself up. You've got idols in your heart galore, and you're worshiping the dictates of your own selfish, sensitive feelings. The gospel turns that around. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Come to Christ. Learn to Christ. And you see the way you love God is to have no other gods before you. I have no other gods before me, no other power source, no other lawgiver, no other definer. Christ is the Logos. And the Word became flesh, the Logos, Christ's Word. He defines His Word. And God will either define your reality, all ultimate reality, of which you will understand that way. He will either be the definer of reality, which means no other God, or you will have all kinds of gods and voices defining the reality and your perception and make your truth relative and what's good for you is good enough. All that slippery slope stuff. Have no other gods before Him. God is. He defines reality. His truth. His word. His way. We worship God, and we worship God alone. That's the first step in loving God. The first four commandments, we know, deal with the vertical. The last six deal with the horizontal. So the first four deal with a vertical relationship with God of the Ten Commandments. Who do we worship? God and God alone. How do you worship? How do you worship? Let me turn to Exodus 20 myself. You worship God in the way He has commanded us to worship Him. Not with idols. You should not make for yourself a carved image. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in on the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. There it is. You shall not bow down. You shall not bow yourself down. You shall not give homage. You shall not give ultimate expression of value to anything or anyone that you make with your hands. You don't bow down and worship a man. Yeah, we don't make little actual statues and call them gods. And their belief was in the ancient areas, the middle statue and the spirit of the god would come into it. And you could manipulate the gods and have power and control over the universe through your little cultic rituals. Get one up on the gods. try to get them. And they're terrified of the gods, and they try to manipulate the gods. God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't set up little things in your life that are indicative of setting up little things in your heart to try to get power, to try to get pleasure, to try to get hope, peace, comfort, love, meaning, and significance. You get those from God and God alone. This is the second commandment deals with how we worship. How we worship. Who do we worship? God alone. How do we worship? Not with idols. Not with idols. Don't put these in your heart. Don't put them up. That's why it goes on and says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So those who put idols in their heart, what do? Or they live out these idols. They hate God. That's hating God. And most of us were raised in a family culture. I mean, I know there some of us are raised in God Christian homes and some were not. But the majority of people are raised in a family environment that hates God. And it can be as simple as this. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. What are we going to do today, Dad? Are we going to go to church? No. I think we need some family time. We're going to go down and have a family picnic. That's hating God. That's breaking the commandments of God. It's that simple. Our hearts are so deceptive. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to hate God. I think I have a better way of how to live my life. That's an idol. You are the idol. Look in the mirror. I know more about how to live my life than God. And I can dictate that to myself. You shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. You shall be like God. Well, are we going to forgive this person or not? No, I don't think they deserve my forgiveness. That's hating God. You know, don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't think they deserve to be loved. I hold the right to love whom I will love. That's hating God. No idols in your heart. How do we obey God? We obey God alone. The scripture says, and that's a multi-generational cursing that's passed on from fathers to sons to generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who what? Love me, keep my commandments. There it is again. Love me, keep my commandments. So how do you keep the idols? And as Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. They keep cranking out idols left and right. Right? Our hearts are idol-making factories. There's only one way, is to love God. You tear them down, like Hezekiah, right? He took them, he beat them down, he crushed them, he grind them to powder, right? Throw their ground up powder in the river. That's what you got to do to the idols in your heart. Constantly, vigilantly, all the time, slaying them with the word of God and the testimony of Christ, worshiping Christ alone, keeping his commandments. Who love me and keep my commandments to worship me the way I said to. We worship God. That's how we love God, the way he commanded us. So we say, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. I love the word of God. I love Christ, the freshness that the Spirit gives to me to love him. Why do we worship? If we don't worship him, he will not hold us guiltless. We worship who he is, his name. That is in his name. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We worship the God who has defined himself in Scripture, who has acted providentially in history. We know God has given us his name. And it's the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess and swear an oath that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ revealed that the name above every name, quoting from Isaiah, is Christ's name, and that was to the glory of the Father. So, Yahweh, I am who I am, the great I am, has revealed himself by the giving of his Son. The Father sent his Son. So we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's his name? Father. How do we know the Father? Through the Son. by the power of the Spirit. We go to the Father by the Son through the Spirit. Hallowed be your name, our Father who art in heaven. What is packed into his name? All that God is. That's his character. So we don't make an idol to manipulate our ways to know God. We know God through his name, written in his word, defined by the scriptures. So who is God? Holy, just, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. All of the attributes of God. That's all packed into his name. That's who God is. So to take his name in vain is to not know God, is to mess up your understanding of him. Certainly, it's also to use his name as a curse word. That's definitely taking his name in vain, right? And when people do that, I think the best thing, I just quote the verse. Excuse me, sir, do you know that God will not hold the person guiltless who takes his name in vain like you just did? I know there's a lot of cute little things to say. That's my favorite. Excuse me, sir, did you know you just took the name of the Lord your God in vain? The third commandment clearly states that if you take his name in vain like you just clearly did, God will not hold you guiltless. How will you escape the judgment of God? That's my favorite one right there. Get right to the point. And if they doubt that, you got the word right here. Here, read it. Right there. Exodus 20. Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's on the cursing of God's name, but it's also using the Lord's name without respect and reverence and the knowledge of who God is. So we don't want to overkill that, but we certainly want to respect who God is. Do you ever get to the point where you just kind of forget about who God is? And God just kind of seems small. You know, your problems seem big, you seem big, God seems small. I think that's taking God's name in vain. Right there. I think it's living without the knowledge of who God is in his name, in his great and glorious name. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. When should we worship? We should worship God in resting in him. And that's the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's separate. It's distinct. And the rest that we have in God is the rest that we have in Christ. The Sabbath pictured that perfectly. No work on the Sabbath. That was fulfilled in Christ, Romans, Hebrews 3 and 4. There still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So ultimately it pictures this rest that we have in Christ that was revealed through the observance of time. God is the master of time. And there's a 1 in 7 pattern that Christ established from the creation. And so we enter into this Sabbath rest as we enter into the Sabbath keeper, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in him. As we find our rest in him, we observe that through our observance of the pattern of a 1 in 7. There's liberty given to that in the New Testament, but there's also not the complete removal of that. There is that pattern remaining. So we enter into that Sabbath rest and we get to rest in him for the complete work that he has done. And we show that by our 1 in 7. We observe that on the Lord's Day. We gather together to praise him, to worship him, to break bread together, as the New Testament indicates. Those are the four commands that rightly relate us to God. Now let's break them out into the horizontal. The vertical defines the horizontal. Honor father and mother. So what does it mean to love in this world? The most important thing is to understand the authority of parents. That's the center of all authority. All authority is first defined in honor father and mother. Training up your children to obey that authority. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you do not discipline your children to observe the fifth commandment, to honor father and your mother, you're hating your children. If you spare the rod when they discipline you, if they defy you and you do not discipline them promptly with love and kindness, you hate your children. Now think about that. What does the world say? Oh, I love my son. I could never spank my son. You know why you feel that way? Because you don't understand what love is. You've been listening to Tina Turner too long. You think your love is a secondhand emotion. And because it makes you feel bad, it's not love. God defines love. And as you do love, there is a heart of emotion that develops from that. Absolutely. But it's defined by Scripture. Honor father and mother. Honor the authority structure that God has given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. children or fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So the way fathers show their worship to God in the fifth commandment is to train their children without wrath, without anger. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Nothing gets a child angry quicker than a father who will not train them, who will not discipline them. Okay, what father here struggles to train up their children and not be angry with them ever? Right? God knows what we need. We need to know His love, defined by Him. The fifth commandment is critical for children. It's the key to their blessing. The key to their blessing is children honoring their parents, obeying their parents. That's it. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long, upon the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. This is done for families, collectively, as a church body. The church survives only as it obeys the fifth commandment. If we diminish the fifth commandment, we shoot ourselves in the foot and quickly in the head, because you unravel everything. It's the foundation of a stable society. Love, what I'm saying, you understand that the more this will stabilize your home. Understanding love will completely stabilize your home. It can completely reform your family. It brings stability. Okay? It brings stability to the community, stability to the church. Because it's true, and truth sets free. So what's the blessing of this church is if we can obey the fifth commandment by faith and ask God to bless us and our children would obey. Right? That's it. So that's why we want to focus on that. Love is to honor father and mother. Love is not to murder. The sixth commandment, no murder. You shouldn't kill people. Does anyone here have a problem thinking that it's inconsistent to love someone when you kill them? Right? We can get that one. Yeah, think about how many people in our day justify the murder of their children because of love. It was the loving thing to do. I didn't want this pregnancy. It was the loving thing to do. What do you mean it was the loving thing to do? You didn't want this pregnancy? That's cold-blooded murder. The reason you murdered your baby is because you were selfish. Had nothing to do with love. Don't bring love into it. Nothing to do with love. Okay, let's think about this. How many here have ever been tempted to feel angry with your children? Because you love them. I just love them so much. They make me so angry. It goes all these directions, doesn't it? Well, I love them enough to hurt me. Love, murder, is the heart of murder says, I want to destroy you. And then it has a reason. So to get angry or to murder, you have to first, what, make a judgment. If there's no judgment, there's no anger, and there's no murder. You make a judgment. I don't like you. For whatever reason it is. Your breath stinks. You look funny. Right? You're imposing upon my space. Whatever the reason. You know what your triggers are. We all have our triggers. So, anger says, I'm making a judgment against you. At that point, it pushes away. I don't like you. And ultimately, all anger goes back to this. I want to kill you. I don't want to kill them, but I just don't want to be with them. It all goes back to I want to kill you. If you follow it out, lust goes to immorality, anger goes to murder. So you may stop. You may have never killed it, but you may have stopped way before you get there, but you're on that trail. Okay, now here's the deal. You want to mess up your family? Get angry with your kids. You want to mess up? Most marriages are messed up. Because of anger. Because they don't understand love. They're not loving each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not the presence of sin that's the problem. God says how to deal with sin. It's called love. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Renew your mind. Put on the renewed attitude and move towards the person and love them. No anger. In the body of Christ, it's the same thing. People come in here and, wow, this is a great, awesome church. Look, everybody loves me. They make me feel so good. Well, hang out here a little while and you'll find that, you know, you will begin to grow into some true community, but not everybody is always thinking like you and acting like you. And so people kind of ride the emotional waves. Boom. And they bottom out. Nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. And anger gets in there. And discouragement. And despair. And the devil has a heyday. I say, put it all away and love. If you think, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if someone has something against you, go to the person, reconcile your brother. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't cover it up. Either deal with it or forgive it and let it go. Deal with conflict in your life. Love each other. Be tenderhearted, kind. Love one another. Murder. Adultery. Jesus said, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Matthew chapter 5. The reason marriages fail, so many marriages are falling apart. Young men are not getting married. Young men are not growing up. Why? They're breaking this commandment. You cannot say you love someone and commit adultery with them. That's ridiculous. That is antithetical. It's so insane. Yet most of the culture, most of the songs are in the context of sexual immorality. Fornicating in the name of love. What are you thinking? Fornication is about as opposite as love as you could possibly get. You want to wreck your brain? You want to wreck your body? You want to wreck love in your life? Fornicate. It's the most ridiculous thing, antithetical thing to the law word of God, to the character of God. It's trying to have a relationship without a covenant. You can't have relationships without covenants. You can't shack up together and think anything good is going to produce. It's destructive. It is hating God. And the consequence is great. Bring that baggage into marriage. Now, there's forgiveness. I know the law stings and it points out sin. But remember, we're this side of the cross. For those of you who have done that, there's forgiveness. I'm not forgetting that. I'm just saying, look how good God's law is. Look how loving it is. Fidelity is a beautiful thing. How would you like to be in a family where you're completely devoted to each other, your hearts are completely open to experience the sexual beauty of the two becoming one, and the removal of anger and an open flow of love from the triune Godhead to you and to your wife and to your children. That's what the law is getting at. If you don't do those things, you do the other. Right? If you're not out being angry, if you're not out committing adultery and lying about it, don't lie, bear false testimony. You're going to experience the love of God, worshiping God and God alone. So you see how good the law is? You see how wonderful of a roadmap it is? How beautiful it is? Do you see how the law is love? It is love. It defines love socially for the best possible way. This is the best way to live. I love the law of God. Can you think of one song in American Christianity that celebrates the loving aspects of God's law? I couldn't think of any. Why not? What is wrong with us? Where have we been the last 500 years? God's law is a beautiful expression of his love. Don't steal. I'm going to go to Ephesians 4, 23, 28. Obviously, you can't steal from someone and say, I love you. Right? But boy, we get messed up there too. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Ephesians 4, 23 to 28. The Ten Commandments are just all over the Bible. Their prints are everywhere. Christ came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law, but the law would be fulfilled so that the righteous requirements of the law could be written on our hearts. The new covenant is all about the law of God in our hearts, that we live out by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an awesome passage. This is a beautiful passage. There's no discontinuity here. It's all the glory of Christ. We're not to steal. We're not to bear false witness. You know, lying destroys integrity, right? Lying destroys relationships. Lying destroys people. You can't trust a liar, can you? That's why if your children ever lie to you, it's hard, isn't it? She's like, man, how can I trust you? If I can't trust you, that's like everything. You know, I'd rather have my children do a lot of other things than lie to me. Because now I have, now it's like, man, I can't trust you. Like at all. You're lying, right? Don't lie to each other. Don't lie. How are you doing? Don't hide. He who hides hatred with lying lips promotes slander. How are you doing? I hate you. Just better to say it. Right? Let's deal with this thing. Don't hide. Don't lie. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. The truth will set you free. Do not bear false witness. And then coveting is the basket that covers everything. Coveting is to have a wrong for desiring something outside of God's will. You know, coveting. The more we in tune with our covetous hearts, the better we can actually see, okay, this is the way I need to go. I mean, coveting is kind of like, you know, like as you walk the Christian life, like, here's coveting everywhere. It's just like, there's a solid ground here, right? Here comes the coveting desire, right? But you need this, and you need this. You're not good enough. You need blah, 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 blah. Right? And we walk through our life like that. Well, you need more money. You need more of this to be happy. And you just keep putting it off. The sword of the Spirit. When the shield, right, and the devil is just... That's how the Christian life is lived. And coveting is always bombarding us. And we know that of each other. How are you doing with the coveting? Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What does it mean to walk in love? Ephesians 5:1. As Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater. See, covetous takes you right back to the top. You're breaking the first commandment. All commandments break the first commandment. Covetous, why? You're putting something in the place of God. Your feelings. Who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. This is how you love, brothers and sisters. You keep the law. Love, look at Paul's summary. Go back to this. This is the coolest thing. I love it. I love God's law. It is a beautiful thing. It is the only foolproof way to love. Look at this. In conclusion, love your neighbor. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at verse 10. For love does no harm. No harm. There's no harm in this love. It's all pure. It's all edifying. It all builds up. There's no harm. You can get off the cult of relationships that do harm. Worldly love always does harm. Worldly love always does destruction. Use this to share the gospel with people. Tell them there's a way you can get out of this roller coaster of human emotion, of you know, getting together and breaking up and getting together and breaking up. You know, this is, and I praise God, you know, that's where the courtship principles help, those truths help us to help to manage this in the assembly with our children, the young people, that we have a sound footing here, a solid footing to do this, that love does no harm. And as love is defined by the law, the byproduct of obeying God's law is only good. The only thing this love attacks is evil. But this love only and always produces good. It may be sacrificial to you. It may step on your pride. But it's byproduct. The byproduct of love is good. You see that? That is one of the most encouraging things for me, is that love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God defines love. God wins. God is love. We praise you, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We ask that you'd give us your spirit now to make this and write this on our hearts, that we would be loving one another as you are love, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.